neighbors, whether it's our coworkers, that these people would become dear to us and that we would share with them not only the gospel, because it's good to share that, but our lives as well. And I hope this morning kind of encapsulates all of that as these three will share with us a few key things as to what I think discipleship looks like as we live on mission in the everyday stuff of life. So let me introduce to you our panel this morning. This is Lori Ruskowski, Ben Sue, and Daniel Pronk. You might know them, you might not. One thing to kind of get us all on the same page here, this isn't to be mean, but none of them are special. I don't want you to be here this morning and to think that any of these three have arrived spiritually, that they are any sort of spiritual giant. They are people following Jesus. And I've asked them to come and be a part of this because they've got some significant things that I have been able to see in their lives. And they were humble enough to say, yeah, I'll come. I'll share, but I'm just trying to do this like all of us are. And so my hope for you is to not see them as, again, arrived on their own discipleship journey, but that each one of us is on a journey. Each one of us is trying to follow Jesus and make disciples. And so let's pray together as we get into this time. Jesus, I love you, and I thank you for my friends here on stage and in this auditorium. Thank you for the call that you have placed on each of our lives to make disciples. And I pray this morning as we spend this time together that it will be engaging, that it will be equipping, and that we will leave excited for what you have called and commissioned us and are sending us to. We thank you, Jesus, for the work you have done and continue to do in us and through us. We love you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So each of these three, I asked a few weeks ago to kind of come up here. And again, because one of the things we don't get is this opportunity to share stories and to be able to talk about what's going on. All of you have stories. I mean, I would love to spend an entire morning hearing your stories of what God is doing. But I have to leave after this service to drive to Briarcrest for a class on discipleship and mentoring. And so we can't spend all day together, though I would love to be able to do so. But we need to share stories to encourage one another. And so let me ask you guys this morning. My mama always taught me, and it's Mother's Day, ladies first. And so, Lori, what does it mean for you to be a disciple? Grab a microphone. They're kind of all throughout here. But what does it mean for you to be a disciple?
So for being a disciple, following Jesus and teaching our children to do likewise. So Chris and I, many years ago, before Ethan was born, had lived down in Brazil for some time and served on a mission there. And the Lord very deeply set within us a third world, first world perspective. And Braden talked about this, and he talked about hope and that hope that other countries, especially obviously third world countries, just don't have that hope. Hope that when you are born in Canada, you just have that much more advantage and security, for lack of a better word. So Ethan, then we came home, and Ethan was born here in Canada, and we had that first world perspective so strongly ingrained in us. And so as the kids grew, we sought, and it came upon us. Watoto is deeply ingrained in us, and we are so passionate about serving in Uganda. And so just having that ability to share and watch our kids grow into that experience has been amazing. Mm-hmm. Following that, coming home from Watoto, and we talk about discipleship and how we evangelize differently. We had watched Ashley share with her entire junior high, her grade, when we came home. She shared the journey that we'd been on and what Watoto is doing. So We have a wild evangelist in Ashley, but Ethan and I are different. We aren't necessarily that kind of preaching it from the mountaintop kind of people. But Ethan and I have been really enjoying this new alpha this year, walking along other new or seeking Christians that are just wanting to answer questions. So that's been awesome to watch our young adults turning into these incredible mm-hmm. little people that are going to make a difference. I have no doubt about that.
That's awesome. Daniel, I mean, last time we were kind of on the stage together like this, it was a lot wetter. It was a joy about a year ago to baptize you and for us to hear your story of coming to faith in Jesus. And it's been a wild ride for you this last year, heading out to YWAM in Maui twice, because I think God calls everyone to Maui. I mean, it's not a hard calling to accept. If your case, you're wondering what your calling is, it's probably that. But you've gone out there twice now. It's been a joy to sit down over coffee with you a lot and hear your story. What does it mean for you to be a disciple?
For me, it's living your life like a faithful life every single day. And that can be hard sometimes because I think in my year of being a believer, I've only heard, I believe, God speak to me maybe 3-4 times. And in between every time, I believe what Christians are called to do is just love on everyone as much as you possibly can. Mm-hmm. So when you're in those valleys, as Tyler calls them, basically just loving on every single person you come in contact with, because to me, that's the faith that saves, and that's actually the type of faith that made me a believer. Mm-hmm.
No, I mean, it's an exciting thing to have seen. You make note this idea of, you know, hearing from God, and then kind of in the midst of it, there's these, you know, valleys or these gaps in between. I think it's such a fitting analogy for us in our own faith journeys that there are probably times in many of our lives where we've felt strongly a word from the Lord, something that He's called us to. And then there's these in-between periods, maybe valleys or you know, the wilderness, as the Bible talks about, where we don't really feel that we're not hearing His voice. When I was a youth pastor for 10 years, I used this illustration over and over again that, you know, we long for these mountaintop experiences, and they're great because you can see a lot from the mountaintop, but nothing grows on a mountaintop. It's the valleys that are teeming with life. And I think, as you said, you know, there's these moments in my life where I've heard from God. I know kind of in those moments what I'm called to do. And then there's these gaps in between. But what I do is I love and I follow. And how fitting for us if we're at that point wrestling with what's next, God. Maybe this is just a point in your life where you're just called to follow, just to be obedient and just to follow Jesus, even in those gaps, because there will come a time where He speaks again. Ben, how about yourself? What does it mean to be a disciple?
Yeah, for me, I just think about, you know, the actual definition of like a disciple, right? So I think about a student, an apprentice, learning from a teacher, and then you're trying to become that teacher. And so Jesus is our teacher in that sense. And really it's about following Him and learning about making His words my words, His ways my ways. Mm-hmm. And quite simply, that it's about following Jesus in that sense.
Yeah. I mean, Matthew 4:19, you know, just to follow Him, to be that disciple, that apprentice, that idea of following in the way of a master as you would in any sort of trade, that you see how it's done, you follow Jesus in that. It's just such a fitting analogy for us as we look at what does it mean to continue to grow. As we talked about a couple of weeks ago, that wheel, how do we progress along that wheel? How do we grow in our discipleship? How do we follow Him through that so that, as Braden gave us that great illustration, that we give birth to new, that we reproduce ourselves in the lives of others as we have been mentored, that we would mentor others to keep that cycle happening that allows them to follow us as we follow Christ, never feeling that sense of arrival, but that sense of always learning, always studying, always wanting to grow more. It is such a beautiful analogy. I asked each of these three to kind of come up here and to share with us a little bit about what discipleship kind of looks like in their context. And so Daniel's going to grab some water because he knows he's up next, because we did this once with our first service, and so we're getting to kind of pick on him again. But Daniel, share with us, because this happened yesterday, and I asked him like months ago to be a part of this, but share yesterday just what happened and what does it mean for you to kind of live out discipleship in your context?
Okay, so yesterday, okay, I should start with this. This last like week, I've been going down to Tim Hortons and Crowfoot for like an hour-ish every day and just reading my Bible. I'm trying to prepare for this, honestly. But yesterday, there was a homeless man outside of Tim Hortons, and he was standing at the door asking people for food. So I invited him inside, and I bought him a sandwich and a coffee, and I invited him to sit down with me and just talk about life, see what's going on. And that turned into like a two-hour conversation. And near the end of the conversation, when he started opening up to me more, he told me that he lost his son and his best friend all within the last month. And he told me that he felt super lonely without them, and that he was contemplating taking his own life to go join up with them again. So I kept trying to tell him, you know, you're still here. God can still use you. He still has a plan for your life. And I tried to encourage him as much as I could. And at the end of our conversation, I had my Bible with me and my notebook. So I wrote him Psalms 139:7-12. And I didn't have this the first sermon because Tyler caught me off guard. So I have it now. It says, I can never be lost to your spirit. I can never get away from God. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the place of the dead, you are there. If I ride the morning winds to the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. If I try to hide in the darkness, the night becomes light around me. For even darkness cannot hide from God. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are both alike to you. Mm-hmm. So I wrote that out for him, and I gave it to him to hold on to. Mm-hmm. Just so, yeah, if he's ever sad or something, he knows God's not leaving him no matter where he is.
I think that's what we talked about a couple of weeks ago when we talked about in our lives, what are those things that happen that we can look at as either an inconvenience or an opportunity? What are those moments in our lives that allow us, as Daniel shared, the time that we have to be able to speak to a need, to purchase a meal, to serve this brother and to pray with him, to give scripture to him. I mean, we are very busy people living very busy lives. Do we even build into our life opportunity like that into the rhythms of our days where if God comes at us and gives us this opportunity, do we see it as an opportunity and not as an inconvenience? And do we spend 2 hours pouring out into this man who is created in God's image to speak to him, to love him, to provide food to him? I think it's just a fitting reminder for all of us because we're all guilty of that. We all live such busy lives. And so to hear that story was just such a conviction to my own life as someone who is so type A and scheduled to say, I need to build a better rhythm of flexibility and freedom to say, God, I'm here. Is there anything that you would have me do? Is there anything that you would have me say? Is there anything that you would have me fill in the blank? Wherever we are at, the everyday stuff of life, following Jesus on mission. I just love that story. Ben, share with us a little bit this morning. I mean, your 9-to-5 is the marketplace. You're downtown. I mean, you work oil and gas. And so your life is in an area of this city that many, many people spend many, many hours. And I love the perspective you bring to what it means to be a disciple in the marketplace. And so can you share with us, because I know many, many here are in that same boat, working 9-to-5, working more than that even, I'm sure, downtown, high-rises, cubicles, whatever it looks like. What does it mean to be a disciple in that?
Yeah. So for me, I mean, I'm still a man in progress here. So, but my faith journey started actually at work. I got the degree, I'm an engineer, got the job I wanted. And then I remember working late one night and it was kind of that question of, is this it? And that's what started my whole faith journey. And so this question about faith and work has always been very intriguing to me. Like, what did it actually mean to be a Christian in the workplace? And something that really impacted me, I was living in Houston, and our pastor was up there saying, you know, you guys are in contact with more non-believers than I am. Mm-hmm. You guys actually have more impact to the kingdom in that sense. And that was a really profound kind of revelation. It seemed obvious, but it was really profound for me. And so I continued to just kind of question, what did it actually mean? And for me, I was praying about specifically having a mentor in the workplace that could help me with that, and a Barnabas, right? Kind of having co-mentors, and then a disciple. And you know, God revealed those people in the workplace for me. And through my mentor, something that's stuck with me that he said, I use it all the time, is, you know, I'm a Christian cleverly disguised as an engineer. And that really put in context what it actually meant. And it made no difference whether or not I'm in the workplace or at home. I'm the same Christ follower in both areas. So how do I show that? And it was, I would say that, so recently I've, through the current downturn, I would say that it's very ripe for these kind of conversations about life. And it's really taken the time. And you can see a lot of people there, they're struggling with what does it actually mean. You know, they've lost their identity in who they are if they don't have their job. And so making time to have these coffees and just sit down with people that, you know, are kind of going through some things and asking more of a deeper question as they, when you ask them, like, why do you do what you do? Why do you actually work so hard? And they have sometimes they have questions, answers like, I don't know. And that's just a very opportune moment for me to speak some of the gospel to them, show them that love, and show that there's joy regardless of circumstance for me. And I think for me, it's really just having that opportunity. God will change their hearts. I'm just doing my part and walking through the process. I'm not leading to the cross in these conversations, right? And I love one of my favorite apologists. They say, you know, every conversation I'm praying to God, if you've prepared this heart for me, it's harvest. That's fantastic. But you know, really, I'm trying to put a stone in their shoe. I'm trying to hit like a single, not a home run, every time we talk to them. But sharing the gospel.
Yeah, and it's that again. For many of us, the workplace is where the most time is spent. I mean, how you talk about it. I mean, that you have far more kingdom impact and opportunity to speak into the lives of unbelievers than I do. I mean, I'm not trying to convert my coworkers, because my prayer is that they already are believers. Because if it's not the case, you've all been duped. And so I'm not here with that kind of mandate to convert my coworkers, because they love Jesus. But you are given that opportunity day in and day out, like you said, to plant those seeds, to put a stone in the shoe, to hit a single, to have an opportunity to speak into their lives, and through your joy and through the calling that God has placed you in, the work that He has given you, to have that opportunity to speak into their lives is huge. And yeah, I don't have that, you know, here in my workplace environment, and I think that's such an encouragement to our people. Well, it is Mother's Day, and Lori, I would love for you this morning just to share a bit. What does it mean as a mom and as a disciple to raise up your kids, and how does that look like? And maybe you can encourage the women, the moms here in that this morning as we kind of begin to wrap stuff up here.
I feel pretty underqualified to be speaking to all the amazing moms and grandmas in here this morning, but definitely work in progress, like Ben said. I think as far as my skills and spiritual gifts go, I see myself gifted in memory making, and so whether that's in planning events and having, you know, special activities, you know, Tyler's encouraged us. We've been roped into having a block party next month, which we're pretty excited about. 16 years in our community, never once had one. So awesome. That's going to be pretty cool. Or other events with our kids. We do life together mm-hmm. with our kids. And so the two things that I'm passionate about are making memories and serving together. And so those things seem to go hand in hand. Mm-hmm. And so just for the moms out there, I would just encourage you to use the abilities and the natural gifts that God has given you to love on your family in that same way, mm-hmm. To serve together. Because when we're not focused on ourselves and when we're focused on others, that's the best mm-hmm. way you can serve. And it's so awesome. So for us, even with our kids, they're very involved in their athletics, for example. We don't miss a game. Mm-hmm. And so we are there for them, but we're not only there just for them. We like to be there for the other kids too. So we kind of have 10 or 12 other bonus sons or daughters mm-hmm. and enjoy the opportunity as opposed to an inconvenience. It's mm-hmm. it's a good way to think of it. In those car rides, because sometimes if I have three or four other guys in the car, they're all from different religions and different family structures and setups. We can have some pretty amazing conversations in the car on the way to the game or after a loss, talking about what yeah. that looks like and how to deal with that, because your character is more developed in a loss, mm-hmm. although it is developed in a win too. But we very much enjoy, being involved in the lives of these young adults, because they're what's going to mm-hmm. keep going. So.
No. And I think that's, key. As you look at how do you serve and how do you connect, one of the stories that sticks with me, before we moved up to Calgary, we were living in Coaldale. And again, these block parties, these opportunities for community, and why we're doing this 30 and 30 opportunity campaign in a few weeks. And again, that I'm shocked none of them accidentally drank the bullseye instead of the water. We want to create opportunity. Our city even waives fees and whatnot on Neighbor Day to be able to do this, which is the 17th of June. And so they eliminate some of the barriers to have these opportunities to throw a block party, to get to know your neighbors, to find out their names and their stories. And when we were living in Coaldale, we did this. I stole all the tables and chairs from our church. I asked for forgiveness later. Don't worry. But we took all these chairs and tables. We set them all up in our cul-de-sac. And we threw this giant block party with bouncy castles and street hockey. And everyone pitched in and brought food. We grabbed barbecues from everywhere. We put them all in the middle of the street. And for this evening, we just had this incredible feast and just this incredible evening. And after we put the kids to bed, as the evening kind of winded down, we started having these profound conversations, and some of my neighbors are like, "So what do you do? Like, I know you work Sundays, but like, what do you do the rest of the week?" Like, oh, nothing. Yeah. Or they ask, like, "So how do you get paid?" Like, honestly, like, does God just direct deposit? Like, what does it look like? How do you pay for your mortgage? How do you put your kids in soccer? How do you bring food to the table? And it's an amazing thing, some of these genuine conversations that happen. We're taught and we're trained as Christians to go out and to make disciples, and we do that through evangelism. And so a lot of us are kind of programmed and hardwired to talk to them, to ask them questions. And that's good. Don't hear me wrong. But it's an amazing gift when they start asking you questions. And now you have a captive audience to be able to speak with gospel intentionality into their lives and ask and talk to them. This is what I do during the week. This is how the church works. This is how I get paid. And all these things that they've maybe never had the opportunity to ask, but they're asking you because they become dear to you and you've become dear to them, as Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians. And so when you have those opportunities, when you have those moments, you then have the ability to speak into their lives, and that they in turn begin to ask you questions. And I think that is such a profound opportunity that we have to be disciples and to make disciples where God has called us and put us and planted us in the everyday stuff of life. I'm not saying have a block party every week, but they're awesome. I encourage you, when we do this in a few weeks, to sign up and to take one and to commit to it. But my prayer for you, this whole experience, is to get excited for discipleship, and to see the opportunities that you have with the people that God has placed around you, whether it's your family, your friends, your coworkers, but to get excited for doing this. And there's some great resources up there. I've got some books. And so if you ever want to look a bit at this and learn more, I mean, Saturate by Jeff Vanderstelt is the fellow. That's the orange book there. A Meal with Jesus by Tim Chester. We did that a few years ago as a sermon series. The Art of Neighboring, which is our yellow book, a great primer on how to be a neighbor. Sometimes we struggle with even how to be a neighbor. Crazy Busy by Kevin DeYoung. It's like this big, so you feel like a spiritual giant when you can say you read an entire book in one day. And so that's a great book. If you feel your life is too busy and you need to create space, read that book. Or Life Together by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of the great classics on what it means to be in community. Great books. You can always talk to me about borrowing these or getting them on Amazon. But I just want to encourage you to get excited and to be equipped to do this. And so thank you to all of you for your humility, for your wisdom, for your ability to share with us. This is just an ordinary life that you're living, that we all can live like this and have the opportunity to share stories like this. And so let me pray for us. I'll call the worship team forward now. And my prayer is that we would just live out this postal code presence in the everyday stuff of life. Jesus, I love you and I thank you for my friends here this morning, for their willingness to step up and to step out in faith beyond their comfort zone and to be willing to share with us these stories of how to live life on mission. And so, Father, I pray as we go from here that we will leave excited to see what you will do in us and through us this week, this month, this summer season, as we crawl out of these cocoons of our homes over the winter months, and we now connect relationally with the people that live next door to us. I love you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. Thanks, guys.